Woo!
Double it.
I'm pretty sure that makes 13 babies this year.
Oh, yeah.
All right, y'all with us? Somebody say we're winning. Yeah. We're multiplying at a rapid pace. What'd you say, 13 babies?
13 babies.
My goodness. That's called being fruitful and multiplying. Oh, man, that's a whole lot of talking. All right. Good evening, Remnant Church. Like I just said, tonight we're going to win.
Yeah.
Raise your hand if you've been battling this week.
Okay.
All right, raise your other hand if you've been getting bullied a little bit. Oh, dang, bro. That's rough. Tonight, the bullying is over. The enemy is about to retreat.
Amen. Yeah, come on.
Tonight, you're going to catch us at our boldest.
Yeah.
Why? Because we're standing next to each other.
Yeah.
Hoo, hoo, hoo.
Let's get the men in the house to give us a little hoot, hoot.
Oh.
Hoo, hoo, hoo.
Oh, you got the maximum microphone.
There you go.
I like that. I'm winning standing next to these brothers right here. They're my shoulders. They're my arms and legs. I can't live without them. I'm standing next to Wesley, the immovable cedar.
Come on.
Oh, come on now. I'm standing next to Caleb, the stout-hearted.
Woo! Come on.
And there's Count Nicholas back there, the bold. He's persevering in conquering new territories with his new daughter.
Come on.
Was anyone else just as surprised as they were?
I was.
Yeah.
Tonight we're going to learn how to win on the daily through the power of God's word. On Sunday we learned that the enemy is not playing. He desires to kill. He desires to destroy. Quick recap, the enemy's tactics. He likes to use that psychological warfare. The enemy seeks to weaken your resolve through lies, doubt, and disagreement. You experienced that this week?
Oh, yeah.
He likes to use that coalition warfare. The enemy unites forces to sow chaos, confusion, and division among God's people.
Wow.
Some of that was being healed in our very worship service. He uses diplomatic deception. The enemy tries to control the narrative.
Yeah.
What a coward. By offering false peace and alternative paths that seem easier. He uses terror measures. That's spooky stuff. He tries to point you in a corner and make you scared to death. Allowing you to hesitate and paralyze God's soldiers. He uses civilian interference as the enemy lures believers into nominal, comfortable faith that conforms to worldly logic.
Wow.
You know who a horrible example of this is in the Bible? Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, the Bible records that Goliath taunted Israel for 40 days straight. Every morning and every night for 40 days, he belittled them. He made them feel like they were nothing. He showed them that his gods were greater than Yahweh. And so it came out to a total of 80 times, right? If it's 40 days, 40 in the morning, 40 at night, totaling 80 as a whole, that he defied Israel and the God who serves them, that they serve.
We see this example in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40. Y'all got your Bibles?
Yeah.
Y'all ready to engage tonight?
Yes.
This is 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40. And we're going to read about what David grabbed. Then he took his staff in his hands and chose five smooth stones. Somebody say smooth stones.
Smooth stones.
He took them from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Mm. We're not going to read the whole story. You've read it like 1,000 times. To rise up to our enemy, saints, we're going to need to follow David's example.
Yeah.
We're going to need a counterattack.
What did you just say?
A counterattack.
Come on.
We're going to need some stones.
Oh, yeah.
Somebody say stones.
Oh. Come on.
We've heard this before. Some of our church has taught on it, or our church has taught it, but some of you have actually done it. But who can right now pull out their stones and show me?
Right here.
You're cheating. Who else? Raise them up. God.
Yeah.
There you go.
Let's go, Cassidy. Woo.
I see your hand on the back.
All right. Looks like you guys are a little unequipped for the battle. I don't think you're ready to fight this Philistine yet. All right, I'll just let that sit for a second. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 43 says, "And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And this Philistine cursed David by his gods."
This Philistine, this Goliath, this big old cursing giant has no idea about what's about to hit him.
Yeah.
It's about to be a cold stone. Somebody say stone cold.
Stone cold.
Come on. But honestly, how could Goliath even perceive what's about to come against him? I mean, he's a giant, and all he's ever been used to is human warfare. He can't even perceive the supernatural weapons that God has given Israel.
Yeah.
But God has a spiritual weapon locked and loaded that this big fella ain't ready for.
Yeah.
And who's got it? David. So David may be small in his physical stature, but he's carrying something much more weighty and powerful in his spirit than Goliath.
Yeah.
A simple, think about this. He picks up stones out of the valley. A simple stone in the valley. God made rocks a long time ago, right? Yet David was supplied with everything he needed to fight. Yet he still had to go choose those stones and pick them up.
Yeah.
From the armory of God. God always gives you what you need before the battle starts. Yeah. He truly supplies you with everything you need to fight.
Yeah.
You just need to pick up your stones so when you sling them at the enemy, it's a headshot to the lies, the shame, and the cruelty of his accusations against you.
Yeah, come on.
This is a powerful reminder of the powerful word that we carry in our hands. Those Bibles you have. The Bible is a real double-edged sword. And giants, they're just not in the same league. They just can't fight in this class.
Yeah.
You know, we've heard don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Well, you know, these boys, they don't even bring guns to this sword fight. Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart."
Wow.
This means that the word of God is sharper than any other weapon.
Amen.
Truly. No other weapon compares. And scripture proves it. Proves it in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. It says, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied."
Wow.
You know, there's something so powerful, so deadly to the enemy. And it's the name and the word of our God. Who's been stone cold believing that?
Yeah.
The enemy defies our God, yet the weapons he comes with are like candles to a fire. They only burn you if you let them.
Yeah.
But it's candles. They melt like wax in a fire.
That's it.
Melting away with no prosperity. Yet we operate in the name of our Lord because there is no higher name. There is no higher God.
Yeah.
There is none greater than our Creator. Yeah. Right?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, come on. We are a saved people. And you know what? We're going to blow this devil up with the power given to us by Yahweh.
Amen.
We're going to go right to 1 Corinthians 1:18. He's going to show what a saved people operate in. And that's power. Say stone cold when you get there.
Listen, as you can tell, we feel like the Lord's given us a war path, that our pastors have given us a war path, that the God of the universe has given us a way out of temptation. If you feel like you've been bullying, we're about to give you a way out.
Come on.
This is the way to walk in. And we're testimonies of it, and we're going to testify to it.
Everybody there? All right. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power. Yes.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to try to say this right.
Say it boldly.
Dynamis.
Yeah.
Yeah. Dynamis of God.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. So I was talking about blowing stuff up. That sounds like dynamite to me. For us who are being saved, it is the very dynamite we need to terrorize the enemy. Amen. Not let him terrorize us. We need to terrorize that boy.
Yeah.
Run him out. The cross is folly to the devil because he is perishing. We are not, because we are saved by his power. He gave his power to us saints. So, I mean, honestly, what are you going to do with that? Yeah. We're going to use it.
Yeah.
Come on. Let us not be in awe of the men of old and how they used the ancient weapons. Man, David, look at him. Look what he did. He denied the armor and swords. He got stones, and he went and killed that giant. You know, and he picked up five, which is crazy because he picked up one for every giant there was, Goliath and his brothers.
Yeah.
It's time to pick up our stones, your stones, your supernatural weapons, and be the renowned men of this age that will expand the kingdom in this time, in this age.
Amen.
I got to share this stone that I have.
Yeah, come on.
I got this in October of 2023, shortly after we started Kibbutz with the Hutchinsons and the Dovers. Guess what? 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 48 through 49.
Come on.
Talking about what? The stones that David picked up and how he killed the giant. Here's this stone from my brother who loves me and how it's only benefited me even to this day. First time I'm up here preaching, look, I got the stone that goes right with it. That's holy. It says, Wesley, you are a man of quickness and obedience, not because you are confident in your own strength, but because you say, who is this Philistine who comes against the armies of God?
Yeah. It
says, you run quickly towards the enemy, not allowing even one to remain. You are a man who runs quickly for God because you understand there's no time to waste. Amen. Saints, there's no time to waste to grab hold of the word and truly let it influence you every day and carry it with you. We don't need the weapons that humans make. We got stones, and God made that from creation, and we got it today.
Amen.
That's what gets a good headshot on the giants.
Amen.
In this community, we're going to actually grab a hold of this. It's going to be a thing that we begin to talk about. Where are your stones, brother? You're looking a little unmanly today. Where's your stones? You're prone to attack right now. One of the weapons of old that have been passed to us is stones.
Yeah.
Carrying around 4x5, or man, we're about to hand out some bigger ones, I think. They're kind of big. Yeah. Cards that are lethal for the offensive against the kingdom of darkness.
Yeah.
We're honing in. You want to win? We're going to do this together.
Amen.
Acts 19, verse 20 says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. We're asking the Lord in this community for his word to prevail even over us.
Yeah.
Even over our emotions. The goal is we want to partner with it. Mm. But he can do that too. We're asking the Lord to increase our hunger for the Word of God. Because it is the very weapon that is needed to slaughter the enemy that's terrorizing your family. No more excuses. Look to your brother and say, show me your stones. In this community, the word of the Lord is going to increase.
Yeah.
It's going to prevail mightily over our flesh.
Yes.
And it's going to dismantle the enemy.
Yeah. Stones of remembrance are an influence. So are we going to have the stones from the Lord, his word, be our influence? When you carry those with you daily, it will influence you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in heavenly places.
That's good. The stones are one of the only offensive weapons that you have against the enemy. Right? You have the rest of the pieces of the armor, which is for defensive, for protection, right? You have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of peace, or shoes of peace in readiness to preach the gospel, the shield of faith that quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. So it doesn't only stop the darts, but it quenches them. The helmet of salvation, and then you go to the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But in order to allow the word to affect you, it starts with your eyes. It starts with what you're beholding. Mm. Right?
Yeah.
Is that true or not?
Yeah.
Yeah. Parents, you understand this when you ask your kids, are you listening? Right? Whenever they're goofing off, not paying attention, and you're telling them, and then they look back over, and you're like, are you even listening to me? And they're like, yeah, I'm listening. And they're like, no, you're not, because you're not looking at me. So you become what you behold. What you're paying attention to is the very thing that you're actually listening to.
Yeah.
So what are you beholding tonight? Many of you, and of us before this week, did not hold onto our stones and kept them readily available to us. So the question is, what were you beholding before you weren't doing that? Because you were beholding something, and it just wasn't the Word of God. So let that sink into you to be a genuine search of your heart of what have you put in place of the Lord, or simply just what can you give up a little, what can you give up in order to grow within the Word of God? Because some of us are getting into the Word every day, but there are also other things that are just distractions and keeping us from getting even deeper. And in that case, there are some things that need to go. And there are some things that need to come, which is the Word of God. To meditate on the Word day and night. So seriously pause, evaluate that. And if you aren't meditating on the Word by putting stones before your eyes, then figure out what those things are and put them to death.
Let's go.
Because from your heart flows the abundance, or out of the mouth speaks the abundance of the heart, right? And Proverbs 18:21 is life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so if you're beholding things that are not of the Lord, beholding things that are not of the Word, the things that are going to come out of your mouth, the things that are going to come out of your heart are not going to be God.
So true.
They're going to be the things that you're seeing on social media, TikTok, Facebook, Instagram. I don't even know what else there is. I don't use social media. So, but when you're beholding those things constantly and doom scrolling, as I like to call it, which is why I don't get on social media anymore, because it killed my life. It caused me to be so consumed with here that I couldn't see anything that was going on around me. But we possess a divinely direct strategy from our heavenly commander.
Yeah.
And tonight, someone say tonight.
Tonight.
We will execute this decree. A decree to implement the Word of God into our lives so we can become effective as Jesus was effective.
Yeah, brother.
If Jesus had to fight the devil with the word, how much more do we have to fight with that? Right? He was perfect in every single way. And yet he still used the word of God against Satan himself. So how much more? Let's go to 1 Samuel 21, verse 8. And say, stone cold when you get there. Stone cold.
Can I say that one more?
Stone cold!
Yeah, there you go.
I don't think we mentioned it, but we named our title of our sermon tonight is Stone Cold, because we're going to set our face like a stone, like stone cold before the Word of God. We're going to literally embody the Word. We're going to become the stone itself so that we can reflect it everywhere we go.
Amen.
1 Samuel 21:8. Then David said to Ahimelech, then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. So I left it at home. That was a bad move, David. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it. For there is none but that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me.
Give it. Come on.
Give it to me. Give it to me.
This man's stone cold.
That's stone cold.
Stone cold.
So give it to me, because there is none like it. There is nothing more powerful and effective than the Word of God itself.
Yeah.
And David recognized that. What was sitting on the shelf and it wrapped up behind the ephod was collecting dust. And it was a victory that the Lord had done. And yet it was sitting collecting dust like it didn't matter. And so he grabbed the sword. He dusted it off. And he began to put it to action. And that's what we're called to do. We are called to grab the sword of the Spirit of God and actually begin to swing it. Because you cannot destroy the enemy without it. You are ineffective and powerless. The Word of God partnered with the Spirit of God, and there's nothing that can defy you. Yeah. Who is that uncircumcised Philistine who stands before me? I will strike him down.
Come on.
That's right. And that's a word for some of you. You need to dust off your Bibles and start to use them again.
And we don't mean dust it off, take it off the shelf. You guys, many of us carry it around. I mean, dust off the front cover because it just sits in your backpack or isn't actually used. You can carry it around all day long, but if you don't actually read it, then what's the point? This, saints, should be our response to the Word of God.
Yeah.
There is none like it, so give it to me. We have been given such a powerful weapon, and I promise you that it is effective. Jesus used the word, and he said it was effective, and it was clearly evident to be effective against him. So how much more should we? Think about this for a second. Goliath's sword was way too big, way too heavy for Goliath, or for David, and yet he wielded it. Do you think the word of God is small enough to actually handle? I promise you it's not. It is active and alive. And you could read the same passage a million times and probably still get something out of it every time because it's applicable in every season. It's too big for us. But with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can actually wield it and use it effectively to cut down the enemy, to stand firm when things get hard.
Oh, yeah.
He started with a small stone, the sword, to slay his enemy and then turn around and double tap him with the enemy's own sword.
Come on.
Hit him with a stone, turn around, double tap. Have you guys seen Zombieland?
Yeah.
Got to double tap that guy. Don't trust him. So pick up the sword, the word of God, and sling it in between the eyes of your enemy and put them to death. We cannot be men and women who stand in the war zone without a weapon to fight back. Otherwise, we're going to get murked.
Y'all don't want to get murked, right? All right, I'm going to go through some times where God or men of God were directed to remember what stones of God are. In Exodus 18, we know what's going on there. That story where it's talking about God's hand inscribing on stone tablets the Ten Commandments for Israel. God was giving them direction, not just correction, because, you know, the flesh does these horrible things. No, direction for godly culture. That reproduces what? Godliness.
Amen.
However, this is dependent on obedience.
Yeah.
Seeking it out, choosing to consume it, having it be a part of your life, letting it influence you.
That's right.
And we know what happened through the idolatry of a fleshly culture that Israelites created. Orgies, drunkenness, and that is just what it looks like to be spiritually defeated by the enemy. Another man directed by God to place stones for remembrance, our courageous and stout-hearted commander Joshua.
Yeah.
An Joshua. An obedient man who remembers the Lord's promises. Right here in Joshua 4, verse 4 through 7, it says, so Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, the middle of a river. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, or what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord.
Yeah.
When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So you can see Joshua and 12 Israelites set up stones in obedience to God. So the generations to come who had not witnessed these feats, these miracles, right? Like the Jordan separating. It was that God said this so that they would know the God of their fathers, that they would see what God did when their fathers were alive and they weren't there yet.
Yeah.
Now, we all have high hopes for our children, right? Being blessed by God and going in the way they should go.
Man, what's up with that lack of yeah, bro? Yeah, we have high hopes for our children.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, what's crazy is if we can't have the courage to set up stones of remembrance today for ourselves, then how can our families know who Yahweh is in our lives?
That's a good word.
When we cannot set up stones, that is when God's revelations and dreams die with us in a matter of days, weeks. I got one more for y'all. It's in 1 Peter 2, verse 4 through 5. Peter calls us as living stones because we have had the Spirit imparted into us and inscribed into us from Jesus since the baptism of the Spirit. The scripture says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God,
wow,
and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house.
Yeah.
To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, saints, we ought to live as the living stone, our Christ Jesus, and let your image be strong and unbending in that, so that you don't get latched up with phantom chains.
Yeah.
Stones preserve the truth better than we do.
Yeah.
Do not trust your flesh and crush this anxiety with the weight of the heavy stones.
Did you guys catch those three different examples? Each of them included a stone, and each of them included something that included the Lord. One was the Ten Commandments, in which we still abide by today. The other one was a stone of remembrance, which we still do today. And then the other one is calling you yourself living stones because Christ himself is now inside of you.
Yeah.
Is that not the call of God?
Yeah. Yeah.
To live like Jesus lived.
Yeah.
To live as if you were the Word. to allow it to be written upon your heart like David did.
Come on.
And if you're not, then what are you doing?
Yeah.
The word is the only way we have direction for anything we do in this life. Partnered with the Spirit of God, because the law can't save you. Jesus saved you. But when you read the word, because you're already, every one of you guys are spirit-filled. I'm confident of that. And if you're not, we can pray for you at the end of this, and you will be, and then we can move forward. Amen?
Amen.
But you already have the Spirit. So you're more than capable of reading the word. The intimidation and the fear that the enemy puts on so many of us, me included, when you start to sit down and I'm tired now, and you start slumping over and going to bed, I've done that. Or you start reading and you're like, man, there's so much here. I don't know where to start. I don't know where to begin. And so you give up. But the thing is, it's at the other side of that that there's victory. At the other side of pressing on, choosing to, instead of sitting down on the couch, I'm going to walk around while I'm reading the word, just to stand up. So as I am putting forth effort to say, God, I'm putting your word first. Or whenever something comes up as intimidation, I'm going to read it anyway. And if I don't get anything out of it, I'm trusting that I'm still reading your word, and your word is powerful and effective.
Let's move on to another example in Second Samuel of a warrior who stood his ground against the schemes of the enemy. You excited, Caleb?
I'm excited.
I'm not sure they're excited right now. They're not really showing it. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9. It's all right. We're going to preach anyways.
Amen.
Verse 9, and next to him among the three mighty men was, somebody say that,
Eleazar,
the son of, son of Ohio.
Ohio.
Oh, okay.
Ohio.
It's Hawaiian, right? I think, Thailand, maybe?
You say Ohio? Ohio.
He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel withdrew. Oh, dang. So you're saying it was just them two? Everybody else ran away? This verse is part of the list of David's mighty men, elite warriors, who stood out for extraordinary acts of courage. Here we're told about Eleazar, son of Dodo, who was with David when the Philistines gathered for battle. And it says, all the men of Israel withdrew. So they're getting ready to fight a battle against the Philistines. David and Eleazar are hyped about it, and everybody else runs away. If you keep reading in verse 12, we read about Eleazar's actions. But Eleazar stood his ground. And he struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword.
Oh, come on. Stone cold, baby.
After he stood his ground, you can guess what happened. The Lord brought about a great victory that day.
Amen.
The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. So all the troops return only to lick their fingers on the spoil and enjoy the plunder, but they abandon their brothers completely. That's rough. I like this scripture because he did not give up. He did not grow tired, and his hand froze to the sword. And then the Lord brought about the great victory that he was looking for. And it was for that day. This is the key point. It's for that day. Most, and I know I have this tendency, to rest on yesterday's victory. Each day, if you stand your ground, you're going to win that day. And we got a lot more days to go before we finish. And every day, we're going to win this battle. Because the Lord is giving us a great victory. It says Eleazar rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. And that the Lord brought about a great victory that very day. So the withdrawal of the Israelites serves as a backdrop. Everyone else ran, but God's victory came through the faithfulness of a few who stayed. But in this room, we're going to have the faithfulness in all.
Yeah.
It's not going to be a few. It's going to be all of us. We're all going to stand.
Amen.
We're all going to take our stand and hold on to the sword until it freezes to our hand. Some translations, like the NIV, translate this as froze. The NIV renders it as froze to the sword. To give a vivid sense that Eleazar's hand was so tightly fastened from exhaustion and strain that he could not be separated from the sword. If we learn to take the word of God into our thickest battles, the word of God will not depart from us. We will be clung to it. We will be inseparable from it. Other translations keep it more literal. His hand clung to the sword, which is probably the correct translation. The imagery is of muscles cramped and locked around the weapon after a fierce, prolonged battle. Give me that image for enhanced visuals. Give it to me, CRISPR. Oh, man. Oh, yeah. Look at that guy. He looks like Devin. He refuses to let it go. He won't let go of it until all of them are defeated. This attitude is strengthening in our brotherhood every day. I'm watching each one of you take hold of your sword.
Yeah, come on.
Now, to further prove this point, because like, he's just holding a regular sword, dude. Psalm 119, verse 31 says, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. This word cling and the verb that's used is the exact same verb as Eleazar's hand clinging to the sword.
Wow.
This is the most direct. The psalmist says he clings to God's word. The word of God becomes the believer's sword that he refuses to let go of because the battle is not yet finished. The aftermath of this situation is after Eleazar's exhausting victory, the Israelite troops who had earlier fled came back just wondering. After the battle's all done, hey, nice victory, dude. But notice, they didn't return to fight. They came back only after the battle was already won. There's two main lessons that the Spirit highlighted to me. If your brother is cowering, step up and fight for your brother. Fight with the word of God until the battle is completely won.
Amen.
And the second lesson is don't be a coward.
Yeah.
That leaves your brothers on the front lines all by themselves. Every time you check out, you're leaving your brothers to fight alone.
Yeah.
It needs to get ingrained in there.
We've got to get this mentality of actual warriors. If you were at a war zone and you left your brother behind, come back, and he was slaughtered on the battlefield, how would that make you feel? You would live the rest of your life knowing that that was your fault because you weren't standing beside him. And that even if you didn't survive together, at least you died together.
Yeah.
But it wouldn't have been because of you.
Yeah.
It would have been because you were faithful to one another. You stood beside one another. Those who have been in the military understand the importance of, hey, I've got your six.
Amen.
That means I've got your back. No matter where we're walking into, I'm not leaving your side. That's the kind of mentality we have to have. We have to become what the Lord has called us to be, and that's warriors for his kingdom. We live in such a natural world, but the supernatural is so much more real than you could ever imagine. And yet we're in it every day, and we act like it's not a big deal. And that's a problem. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What is he saying whenever this is? Practically and simply, it's the word should be everywhere you go. If you're laying down in bed, if you're getting up in the morning, if you're driving to work, it should be in front of you in every kind of way. At least meditating on it in some way, shape, or form. Practically for me, I keep stones in my backpack that I cycle through. I have failed at this for a long time, but I picked it back up this week to actually implement it into my life, and I've seen victory.
That's right.
Yeah.
I keep one on the instrument cluster or the dash of my truck, so when I'm at stoplights or I'm stopped, guess what I'm looking at? My stone. I can't read all of it because some of it's tucked in, but I'm meditating on it, right? And then whenever I'm stopped, I can actually pull it out and continue with it. And then I'm thinking about it through the day because it's in my face. I can't avoid it being right there in front of my face. And so it forces me to be in the Word and meditate on it. And then it brings up some interesting conversations with the Lord. I'm like, God, now I've thought about this so much, I think I don't understand the verse anymore. So I'm like, I need your help. And it's a great place to be because then I get past my religiosity of what I think it is.
And I do want to point out, like Caleb is saying, he's putting the word before his face. You know what he's not thinking about? That stupid barking dog of an enemy.
Yeah.
That keeps trying to get in his face because he's consumed in the Lord. Yeah. And when we say stones, a lot of times you guys are immediately thinking defensive. When something happens, I'm going to use my stone. When something happens, I'm going to read scripture. That's how you get attacked over and over and over. The word of God is actually offensive.
Yeah.
Yeah. Offensive. Go ahead, Kim.
Offensive and offending the enemy. Make him offended because you're so offensive. This has helped me to keep my mind on the Lord and his word. And when I say I've seen victory, I'm not lying. I've been so consumed in the Word this week that I've found a love for it again. That I've actually been effective for my brother standing before me when all wake up and they're all down. But guess what? I'm up. Do you know what that means? I'm going to encourage them and pick them off the freaking floor so they can stand up with me and we can kick the enemy in the teeth.
That's right, huh?
And it won't just be me kicking him in the teeth, but we get to do it together.
Oh, yeah.
Nothing more satisfying than that. When you kick him in the teeth and you look over and you're like, man, we did that, bro. Look at him.
That's right.
It's not complicated. In fact, it's actually very practical and very basic.
Yeah. That's right.
But the Lord is telling you tonight, don't stop repping the basics. It's easy to forget doing the basic things because you've moved on to steak, right? Because you're no longer meditating on milk. But if you stop completely meditating on those things, stop repping those things, then you stop altogether. And they're no longer effective for your life. Israel did this so well with many things that they did, stones of remembrance, for the sake that their children for generations to come will ask him, hey, what's that stone for? And you're like, oh man, I got a story to tell you. Man, there was this one time that God, man, we were getting ready to cross the river and the Ark of the Covenant went forth and the water split open and the land dried up and we walked over. And the Lord gave us victory and gave us into the promise that he promised us years ago. And yet that was a practical thing that they did for that, but how many more times did they do that with everything else? Every time God did something amazing, practically journal it so you can remember it. Stone of remembrance. We don't write on stones too much anymore, but you can write on a piece of paper and journal it. You can write a stone or a scripture and put it in your instrument cluster or keep it with you in your backpack and actually read it. If we stop repping these basic things, then we actually fail.
Yeah, that's right.
God is calling us to a deeper love for the Word.
Yeah.
To the degree that it is our life, like Deuteronomy 6 talked about. It's our life.
Yeah.
It should be our life, our way of life in which we walk.
Yeah, that's very much like a very practical example. Got a lot of gun-toting Christians around here. It's like a man with a truck gun, and then he's got like a bedside gun, and then he's also got like a carry gun on him. That's why we gotta be, man. We gotta stay strapped. We gotta stay ready.
Yeah.
One in your truck, one on your bedside, one in your office,
yeah.
One in front of the toilet. Whatever you gotta do, man. I know that's your concentration time.
No better time to concentrate than on the word then, huh?
That's it. Proverbs 21, verse 25. The desire of a sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Doing this every day is a task. It requires diligence. It requires prudence. It requires intentionality. And the longer you deny that, the more it's going to hurt you and hurt you and hurt you. Except this life takes sweat.
Oh, yeah.
It's a war. It requires sober-mindedness. Yeah. And in that, we've been able to laugh.
Yeah.
We've been looking at each other this week laughing at any difficulties that come.
Oh, yeah.
Because we've accepted the challenge. This needs to be ingrained within us. If you don't press forward, you're going backwards. It will kill you. You are not just fighting for yourself. Don't be selfish. Those around you also struggle. We see this every time. We've been living together for so long. We've been in close community. The moment one of us drops off, it spreads like a plague. When are we going to get serious about that? Proverbs 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor.
Yes.
When you accept the reality of warfare, you will be able to enjoy life as we are and as some of you are. Full of joy in life. But if you keep refusing it, the actual end result is slavery. If you refuse the fight, then your end result is slavery. That's it. That's an accepted truth. But if you apply the word diligently, it's going to slay the giants in your marriage, in your brothers, in your own heart. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord,
yeah.
And like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces?
Wow.
You just have to ask the simple question, do you believe that's true? If you believe it's true, then man, we have an awesome weapon.
Yeah.
We can win.
Yeah.
Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What is the opposite of life?
Death.
These are completely opposite of each other. As sons, we are either nourished based on his word or we are dying. And I'm saying that with full conviction because I've been through many cycles where I just ended up dead again. Like over and over again. When I chose to apply these things, I'm seeing the life.
Amen.
It's working.
Yeah.
Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you
richly.
Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. So I would say, as you're meditating throughout your day, ask yourself a simple question. Is the word of God like slightly dwelling in me today? Or is the word of God dwelling so richly in me? Because that's how we know. Oh, you take your stone, you read it, and you're like, ooh, bop, gone. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. And honestly, for me, that takes effort.
Yeah.
That means I have to be listening all day, not for like 1 hour. And I'm willing to do that.
Yeah.
If it means that the word of God is going to dwell richly in me.
Amen.
Now, I heard this from an amazing brother at the Arising Church, and I thought it was way too good not to repeat tonight. So we're going to look at a specific contrast. And it's the contrast between the parable of the four soils and the Bereans in Acts. Are y'all ready?
Yeah.
Are y'all with us?
Yeah.
So we know this parable. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they completely fall away. So their initial response is they hear God's word and are super excited about it. They show joy, they show enthusiasm. It's a quick reception. The problem is there's no depth to it. The word of God is not dwelling richly. And the outcome is that when anything hard, when any testing, when any trial comes, they quickly fall away, right back to where they were before. There's no root. It's not dwelling richly. But what I love is Acts chapter 17 with the Bereans, because they show the perfect example of this. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness. That shows a lot of like joy, right? Like great eagerness. And examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. The Gentiles will be bringing to faith. So they didn't just receive it with joy and eagerness, but they examined it every single day, and the fruit immediately bore in their lives. Their initial response, they met it with eagerness, just like the parable. But the depth, instead of stopping at just excitement, they tested it against the scriptures every single day. The outcome, this led to genuine, rooted faith that produced lasting fruit. In a way, the Bereans are the exact opposite of rocky soil. They didn't just feel good about the word. They dug deep into it.
Yeah.
And as a result, their faith endured.
Amen.
Come on. That's good. See, saints, we weren't set free just so we could feel good. With people we like, things we indulge in, whether it's a cheeseburger, a bad group of friends, or using your mom as a sounding board instead of you actually talking to your wife in your marriage. Yeah. That's sin. Galatians 5:1, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free."
Yeah.
And stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Stand firm as a stone in the living house of God. Do this. This will be the shield covering your brothers and sisters. Dwelling in that truth, that is a preemptive call to action, to be firm on the cornerstone and not wrangled back into chains that are already broken.
Yeah, that's good.
Galatians 5:13-15. Talking about feeling good, these things. Brains didn't do that. It says Galatians 5:13. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself." If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. A lot of us came from families like that, friends like that. And when we walked in here, it felt different, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, because we as a people, we know the call to live free and to spread the gospel.
Come on.
You know, God inspired us once, the walking dead. We were the walking dead once. But he inspired us to live because of the power of his son, that sacrifice. So now let us submit and let his word inspire us to love one another. Not just love, the sacrifice and the blood payment that was made.
I was reminded of a quote from an evangelist called Smith Wigglesworth. I like him a lot. If you haven't read some of his stories, and he's a little crazy, but he was effective and powerful for the kingdom of God.
Oh, yeah.
But he says, "I don't ask my body how it feels. I tell it how it feels. I don't ask my body how it feels. I tell it how it's going to feel. We do not operate from feelings and emotions in anything that we do, but we act from the power and the Spirit of God partnered with the Word. That's it. If you feel a certain way and it's contrary to the Word of God, then crucify it. Because I don't give a rip how you feel if it doesn't come with the Word of God. I care that your emotions and your feelings are partnered with the Word as you are working through it with fear and trembling. That's what I care about. But if you're acting in your feelings and your emotions that are contrary to the Word, that's dangerous. That's a dangerous place to live. Because we have to live according to the Word. We cannot live how we feel. So tell yourself how to feel. Tell it to align with the Word of God. Let's turn to Luke 11, 21 through 23. And say stone cold when you get there. Can I get a little life in the room, please? Stone cold.
Yeah.
When a strong man who is fully equipped for battle guards his own house, his possessions are secure. But when someone stronger attacks and defeats him, he carries off all the armor and weaponry on which the man was depending and divides up the spoils. Sound familiar? Those who are not with me are against me, and those who do not gather with me are scattering. Saints, there's always going to be someone wiser than you, someone bigger than you, someone stronger than you. For me, it's because I'm just a small statured little guy, and for some of us, we're just getting a little older, right? But either way, someone is always going to be something better than you. You cannot win every fight that you decide to pick. In fact, without the Word of God in the spirit realm, you end up like one of the seven sons of Sceva, naked and beaten, trying to pick a fight with something that you couldn't win because you didn't have the Word. You didn't have the relationship with the Lord. They went to go cast out demons in the power of God that Paul preached, not that they preached, right? So that's significant there. That tells me that they didn't have relationship with Yahweh. That tells me that they were trying to operate in an authority that wasn't theirs, but from a power that they had seen. And they wanted it and desired it, and I commend them for that. And they at least took action. Many of us can't even do that. But it resulted in them getting beat up by a demon-possessed man to the point that they were naked when they walked out of there. Have any of y'all been beaten up so bad you walked out naked? I can't say that I've been there. Nor do I want to. I think I'd rather know the Lord intimately in His Word, so that when something like that happens and a demon-possessed man comes at me, I can just command him to stop in the name of Jesus. The good news is, saints, we know a man who's wiser, who is bigger and stronger than anything or anyone else in the cosmos. And this man is King Jesus Himself.
Yeah.
When you find yourself in a place where you're weaker, where you're littler, you're older, more less capable of, you have a King who stands on your before you, on standing with you, on your behalf, to fight with you, to fight for you. But it requires a knee bow down to Him first. A king doesn't fight for someone who doesn't stand with him. He fights for those who are what?
Are his.
A king commands an army that is faithful. For those who are unfaithful, what is that called? It's called treason. And for people back in the day, that treason was worthy of death. And that's still true today. Treason against God is worthy of death. Unfaithfulness, a lack of pursuit, unwilling to believe, results in death for eternity. But for those who actually kneel before the King and say, I will follow you into any battle. I will go with you when things get hard. And when there's only 318 of us left in this place,
yeah,
I'm going to be the one standing here. Yeah. And even if we die together, we're going to die together.
Yeah.
We're not going to do it alone. And we're going to follow our commanding officer into any war, into any battle, into any circumstance. And we're going to see a victory because there's nothing that doesn't bow to him. And we are heirs of this kingdom. Of this so-called Jesus who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He says that we are heirs. That means you are sons and daughters that have an inheritance. You are part of a royal kingdom. But it's okay if I only obey the Lord when I want to. God, that's inconvenient. I don't want to do that. I didn't ask you. I asked for your loyalty. Are you going to give it? That's how a king operates, and we, as servants to the king, should be willing to give it. I mean, after all, he did die on a cross for you, did he not? He did bleed and die and rose 3 days later for the sake of your salvation. He did give you so many different things in this life, delivering you from depression, anxiety, fear, many, many different things. All of you have a testimony. He delivered you from all of those things, and yet at times we still question whether or not we want to be obedient to him. What kind of servant are we to a king when we defy him and choose to rebel against him? And yet every time he's faithful. He remains faithful in the midst of our unfaithfulness. And that amazes me because he's just faithful. And I am honored to be a part of a family, a wartime family that conquers the enemy no matter the form in which they come. Whether direct demonic attacks from Satan and his minions himself.
Ew.
Or from people being used as a puppet for Satan's bidding.
Oh, no.
Either way, we get to stand together. We are in a kingdom of priests, of warriors that are strong and mighty.
That's right.
And the good thing is you don't ever have to do it alone.
Yeah.
If you take it back to Genesis, that's all they wanted to do was do it alone. The moment that sin entered into the world, the response was isolation.
That's right.
And it crippled them. But then you stand into a brotherhood where you're actually doing it together and it's no longer isolation, but you push past your feelings and emotions of wanting to seclude like a hermit and actually stand up with your brothers and guess what? You see life.
Yeah.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Either way, we slay our enemies and we stand strong. We do not back down. We must pick up the weapon of old that's been collecting dust on the shelf, dust it off, and go to war.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This weapon, saints, is the word of God. Use it, for it will bring you life. It will be powerful. It will be effective. You will see transformation in your life. I can promise it, because I'm standing here today. Without the word and the spirit of God, I promise you I would not be alive today, because I've tried. I attempted it, and God said, no, that's my son. I get to stand because the Lord said, you do not get to kill what I made.
Amen.
And unfortunately, not everybody gets that. But he had mercy on me to at least reach me before it was too late. And there are hundreds, if not thousands, 8 billion people standing out there waiting for the same thing that you have. To come in like a warrior, snatch them out of the fire, and say, don't worry, God's called you, I've got you. I don't want it. That's okay. God still wants you. I'm coming for you. There are lives at stake, and we cannot become so apathetic and so inward focused that we forget the mission. Standing with your brothers is one thing. I'm not alive if I don't have my brother picking me up because I want to seclude. My natural desire is to get away, shut down, and choose not to leave my family. It happens all the time. But I have to get up and stand up. And then I have brothers who come in and rebuke me. And in the moment, I get frustrated because they're actually calling out my crap. But then I turn around and I'm like, no, but you're right. I'm being lazy. And I need you. Thank you. So pick up your sword. Stand strong.
Yeah.
Stand with your brothers. And let's move forward into this war zone that you're currently standing in. And let's fight.
Yeah.
Jesus has already conquered him. So your phantom chains is all here. If you want the power of God and the word of God, start implementing it into your life with stones. Daniel 11:32. We'll close here. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And tonight, we will stand firm. We will take action. And we're going to move forward with our stones. And we're going to sling them at the Goliaths and the giants in our land. And we're going to say, who are you who defies the Lord?
Yeah. Yeah.
So if you want to start implementing stones, we have a stack of them over here. We're going to pass out. We're going to pray first. And then if you want to actually implement them into your life, let this be the first, unless you have them already. And if you do, then let it be an addition too.
Addition.
Amen?
Amen.
We're going to be powerful and effective for the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And we're not going to let the enemy walk all over us anymore. So pick up the weapon of old. Father, I thank you that you are powerful, effective. I thank you for your sword. I thank you for the stones that we are going to ride on, that we are going to sling them at the giants. We're going to sling them at the enemy in unity together, and we're going to see them fall.
Yeah.
There is nothing that can stand against our friends, our brothers, our sisters, our families. There is nothing that can stand against the kingdom of God. And so we say, yes, Lord, let your will be done in our life.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Come grab your stones if you want them.